The genealogies of the Lord Jesus, and yes, this will have something to do with Thanksgiving, but it'll be in a bit, Lord willing. The genealogies of the Lord Jesus, there are two of them, and the one I've been focusing on mostly is in Matthew chapter 1. Let me just read that for you shortly, and I'll stop at the name of the person we're going to be examining briefly this morning. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, who we looked at. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram also begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, another one we've looked at. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, someone else that we've looked at in this study. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And we looked at her also, that was Bathsheba. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz is the one we're going to be examining this morning. We could pause on these other people. Some of them, they have bits and bobs of story of their history recorded for us in the Old Testament. Ahaz, however, beautiful things about looking at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, especially in Matthew, is normally if you were a king back then, even in Jesus' day, if you were a king, the names you would list on your genealogy would be the big rocks, the shiny ones. You'd have it embroidered in gold or something. You know, you'd want to have all the heroes. My dad was Arnold Schwarzenegger. Not saying he's a hero, but I don't know him, so. But, you know what I mean? You'd have all the big rocks, the famous people, the ones that everybody knew and who had done mighty things. Imagine having King David in your genealogy. That would mean something, especially to those people. This was one of the descendants of David. And the fact that his name is included in Jesus' genealogy, this guy was so bad, even though he was buried in Jerusalem, and he had been one of the kings of Judea, he was not buried among the kings because his behavior was so shameful. He was buried in Jerusalem in a field belonging to the place where they buried the kings of Judah. But we have a couple of passages to look at in preparation for examining it. If you turn with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 16. There's two places where Ahaz is mentioned. At least most clearly, because he's mentioned a couple other places as well. One is 2 Kings chapter 16, and if you have a bookmark with you, the other one is in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And we're going to be jumping back and forth. If you have those places already marked, it'll be a little easier for us this morning as we, in a few moments, do some flipping back and forth. The book of Proverbs has a number of different words of counsel. The book of Proverbs is indeed that, a book of Proverbs. They are meant to be taken as Proverbs. When it says something definitive, take it as a proverb, not as a fact of science or a fact of even a truth of life. It's meant to be a proverb, and Proverbs definitely have some wisdom there. And so when we read things, one of the words that's prominent in the book of Proverbs is the word for fool. Not a kind word, not an easy word, but the book of Proverbs is meant to help us not be foolish and avoid being a fool. Here's some of the verses. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Proverbs 18 has a verse that says, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but only in expressing his own heart." which makes me want to speak less, you know. Proverbs 19:3 says, "The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord." But one of the most significant verses that I think characterizes the man we're going to be examining now, King Ahaz, is this. Proverbs 26, verse 12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Isn't that significant? Personal pride. Both pride and sin. The middle letter is I, and that's entirely appropriate, because usually I am at the center of those two problems in my own life. I'd like to propose to you this morning that circumstances do a number of different things for us. We like to say, God must be wanting to teach me patience because he's put me through some trials this week. It's not always a lesson in patience, just to say. And sometimes it's not even about us. Sometimes it's to show somebody else around us what a Christian looks like when he goes through trials. Circumstances have a number of different lessons for us and different meanings. This is objective truth. Circumstances are not. Circumstances can be interpreted in different ways. They can be understood in different ways, and God uses them in different ways. Here are some of the circumstances in Ahaz's life. And for point one this morning, circumstances reveal what's in the heart. As far as the genealogical record in the Bible, Ahaz's grandfather was King Uzziah. He was a godly king, and he had some amazing victories in the northern kingdom of Judea. Now remember, Israel and Judah had separated because Israel was very ungodly and full of idolatry. And we're talking about a king in Judah. Ahaz's grandfather was King Uzziah, and he was godly, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, it's recorded there that when he became big in his own eyes, when he became great in his own measurement of how he should judge himself, he took it upon himself to take hold of something that wasn't his to take hold of. He went into the temple, and he tried to do priestly work. He was going to offer incense on the altar. It was not his job to do. When it came to the priestly nature of the people that worked in the temple, King Ahaz, though he was the king, was simply a civilian. And that says something about actually kings and presidents and such, right? They're human like the rest of us. They have a greater burden of responsibility on their head and shoulders, perhaps, and therefore the axe of God's accountability hangs over them more heavily. But they are still human beings who need a Savior like us. And so when King Uzziah went into the temple, he went to do some priestly work, which wasn't appropriate, and a number of the priests confronted him and resisted him. Certainly Bathsheba could have with David. Here, a group of priests resisted the king, and the king, in his pride, refused to be repentant. In fact, he got so angry at those kings that he was about to act, and God struck him with leprosy. It was a famous, perhaps infamous, moment in the history of the temple and of the priesthood and of the king. And he fled out of the temple. He ran away from the temple because God had cursed him. I don't know if he was trying to save his own bacon, so to speak, or if he was, because they didn't eat bacon in Israel, just to get that out of the way. But he ran out of the temple now that he had leprosy. Maybe he was hoping it would be taken from him now that he got out of that situation, but it wasn't. And from that time forward, he had to live in a separate house. His son became the regent, ruled in his stead while he was still alive. And he actually, Uzziah, even though the first significant part of his rulership was very godly and he did good things, he didn't remove the high places of idol worship. There were still some of the people of Israel that were practicing idolatry under his rulership, but he did do many good things until he got full of pride. He was buried with his fathers, but separate from the kings because he was a leper. And leprosy was supposed to be segregated from the people. The Bible actually says he was cut off from his people, which is not an insignificant thing for God to say of him. That was Ahaz's grandfather, a man who was godly but succumbed to pride and arrogance and crossed a line and was suffered consequences because of that. And I have very little doubt that Ahaz was aware of that whole thing and possibly even had some distant interactions with his grandfather, perhaps. I have just a little sanctified imagination there because we don't have a specific record of it. Ahaz's father was King Jotham, who was also a godly king, even though he didn't get rid of the high places and some of the other places where the people were practicing idolatry. Jotham actually was a godly king. He reigned for 16 years, from age 25 to age 41. And during his reign, because the people of Israel continued practicing idolatry despite their godly king, God raised up the king of Syria and an evil king of Israel against Judah. This was apparently not held against the king, because in both places, in the book of Kings and in the book of Chronicles, it says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he ordered his way before the Lord his God. And Jotham, a godly king, was buried in Jerusalem among the burial places of the honored kings. That was Ahaz's dad. That was the circumstances. Some good, some difficult. Sounds like human experience. Just like the rest of us with what we've seen in our families. Just like what people outside of our church family and outside of Christ have in their families. Some good, some not so good. We can choose what to focus on, can't we? And what kind of history we tend to focus on. I'm not sure if it's a positive thing or a negative thing. There's pros and cons to it all, but as Americans, we tend to have kind of shorter vision when it comes to our heritage and where we came from. I can't see too far past my grandfather, who came over on a boat when he was in his late teens, early 20s from Great Britain. We know what church they went to, or at least what church was in their community over in Great Britain, but that's about it. We have shorter vision. They kept more careful records back then, especially for their kings. But circumstances reveal what's in the heart, and they can vary. Point number two this morning, though, is what's in the heart can change things. And I would add significantly at times. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, according to the Bible, and he also ruled for 16 years, just like his father. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. If you got your Bibles open to 1 Kings chapter 16, you can see that there. I said 1 Kings. I meant 2 Kings, and I was actually in 1 Kings, so give me a second. This happens sometimes. And happily, not just to me. 2 Kings chapter 16. It says, in the 17th year of Pekahiah, the son of Remaliah, that was the king in Israel, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. Notice how it talks about David, who was his great, I'm not sure how many greats, grandfather, but it mentions that it was his father because they measured those kinds of relationships a little bit differently than we do back then. But it was still, we understand the meaning. Why would he not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord? We don't know. We're not given specific reasons. We're only told what he did. But when you think about why he might have done it, I could guess. Maybe it was resentment. Maybe he saw what had happened to his grandfather. And maybe he was angered that even though his grandfather had crossed a line with God and was cursed with leprosy because of it, maybe Ahaz thought that was just too harsh. A whole life of godliness with one blemish at the end, and he's cursed with leprosy for the rest of his life? How can that be fair? Maybe he stepped away from God because of that. I don't know. We never hear about Uzziah's repentance, even after the leprosy was applied. So he was perhaps an unrepentant man, even after the leprosy. His father, Jotham, never went into the temple, perhaps out of fear and respect. But the idolatry didn't leave Judah despite Jotham's godliness. And so there was some things that weren't tightened down very tightly in Jotham's ministry that Ahaz saw. So maybe Ahaz thought that that might be a legitimate alternative. Previous to him, everybody knew that if you fell into idolatry, the hammer was coming. There were other kings that were out of fear followed God, but in this particular case, I'm not sure. God even presented himself to Ahaz at one point over in Isaiah chapter 7, and I can look that up for you if you don't want to try to find Isaiah. If you're familiar, though, in Isaiah chapter 7, there's a passage where God sent one of his prophets to Ahaz, and listen to what happened with that. It kind of gives us a glimpse into perhaps Ahaz's mindset and why he might have been so rebellious against the Lord and done the terrible things that he did. In Isaiah chapter 7, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying," that would have been Ahaz, "Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of the people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind." In other words, they were moved by their fear. They were intimidated and frightened. "So the Lord said," in verse 3, "to Isaiah, 'Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet, do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them." And they named that person they were going to set up. Verse 7 says, "Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. Now listen to this part in Isaiah. It says, "God said to Ahaz, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depths or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings." And it continues there, talking about the king of Assyria. God gave Ahaz the option to pick a sign so that you'll know that I have the power to do this and to save you from these two kings that are attacking you, the king of Syria and the king of Israel. And Ahaz said, I will not. It sounds as though, for some reason, Ahaz, and he said, I will not ask, and I will not test the Lord. Out of a mixture of fear and perhaps resentment, Ahaz was choosing not to be obedient to God, to resist him, not to listen to him, not to join with him. In fact, as we'll see, he most certainly did not join with him, but perhaps it was because of resentment. Perhaps it was out of fear. Whatever it was, Ahaz was closing his fist toward God, and I would propose he had inherited his grandfather's arrogance as well, because look at what happened next. Back in 2 Kings chapter 16, in verse 3, it says, Ahaz walked in the way of the kings of Israel. That was not a good way, by the way. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire. He made his son pass through the fire. Why, yes, this was a practice of Molech worship, child sacrifice. It was not something that honored God. In fact, it was one of the most offensive things to God recorded in the scriptures. In verse 4, it says, and he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places, on the hills, and under every tree. You know what kind of worship that was? Whatever that was, it included Asherah worship, or Asherim, a female deity, fertility goddess related to nature, that plagued Israel along with Baal worship, and then a little bit less, but still there, Molech worship, for many years and caused all kinds of grief and hardship between Israel and God. And here Ahaz was fully participating. He replaced the true God of Israel with a blend of these false gods, and he dedicated himself to replacing the worship of God with other things. He knew not to go into the temple, so he had a bunch of stuff brought out of the temple and remade worship outside to these other gods on these articles from the worship. It mentions in chapter 16, verse 5, about the two kings that were rising up against Jerusalem and Judah. They could not overcome him, it says at the end of verse 5. There were some people that were captured. Verse 7, look with me at verse 7 and verse 8 and 9. It says, so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. This was not good. Instead of trusting God and appealing to God and listening to Isaiah, the prophet of God, and choosing to engage with God in a positive way, he turned instead to find help with the Assyrians, who were enemies of God from very early on. Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me. Come up and save me. Who was Israel supposed to call out to when they needed salvation? They were supposed to call out to their God, not to their neighbors, not to the ungodly idol worshipers all around. And in fact, the king of Assyria helped. Ahaz actually borrowed some worship from him. We'll see that shortly. I am your servant and your king, Ahaz, your son, Ahaz said. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present excuse me, to the king of Assyria. Then the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried its people captive to Kir and killed Rezin. So already he was replacing God, and we can continue that to see that he was replacing other things having to do with God in verse 10. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. You think that was an altar to the one true God? No. Damascus was under the king of Syria at the time, Rezin, and it was not someone that they didn't worship God at all. King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. Then Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. So he burned his burnt offering and his grain offering, and he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of peace of the peace offering on the altar. He also brought the bronze laver, altar, which was before the Lord from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. And he continued there. Not only did he replace who he was putting his faith in from God to something else, this is backwards repentance. He had been raised in a family that followed God, and now he was rejecting that and turning to false gods and undoing everything having to do with the one true God, remaking it in these other dark things. Molech worship, Asherah worship, taking all the stuff out of the temple and rebuilding it for other god worship outside of the temple. If you flip with me from 2 Kings chapter 16, over to 2 Chronicles 28, we'll see a little bit more. We are going to end on a Thanksgiving note, just so you know. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, in the first couple of verses, we have some repetition from what we've seen in 2 Kings. In verses 2 and 3, though, in verse 1 in chapter 28, you can see that he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. Verse 2 says, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. There's Baal worship. So that's the three that he set up to everyone's horror, it should be, in Israel. Molech worship, Asherah worship, and now the Baals. He burned incense. Look at this in verse 3. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places on the hills and under every green tree. Just as a side note, Ahaz dedicated the valley of Hinnom to the worship of Baal. Later, a godly king named Josiah would come along, and he would see those unholy places, and he would turn the valley of Hinnom. He would desecrate the worship place of Baal by turning the valley of Hinnom into a garbage dump, and all of Jerusalem would dump their garbage there and burn it, and it burned all the time. The name of the valley of Hinnom was changed to Gehenna. Have you ever heard of Gehenna? It's a symbolic term in the book of Revelation for the lake of fire. This was a very significant time. Ahaz was the source of the place that would become the burning garbage pit, Gehenna, another word for hell. One last thing before we move forward from here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 16, it says, at the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him, and they ended up actually not helping him. If you want to read some more, look with me quickly at verse 19. It says, the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, the king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. And eventually, Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, distressed him, did not assist him. And verse 22, at the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. That is, King Ahaz, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, who had defeated him. He lost a battle against the Syrians, and he thought, well, if their gods helped them beat against me, maybe I should worship them too. So he added even more more stuff against God. I would propose to you that this is a clear example of what happens when pride comes into the picture. Pride is the opposite of God worship. It's the opposite of stepping aside and letting God rule in my life. Pride is, I will rule. I have the right. It's mine. And the opposite of pride, well, there's a couple opposites of pride. Biblical love is one. Humility is one. Pride always leads to replacing God. It is, at its core, replacing God in the center of our hearts, and it puts me and what I think is important there. Please believe me, this might sound extreme, but anytime you find yourself saying, hey, that's mine, or hey, I don't think that's right, it's good to sit back down and think about what you were doing. Make sure you're doing it to honor God. It's best to set aside the passions and double check. Even if you miss certain opportunities, it's better to miss opportunities than it is to act in sinful pride. It's better. Because sinful pride is the antithesis of the Lord Jesus in us. Pride sees people as an obstacle to be overcome or resisted in the way of what I want, or it sees people as a vehicle to help me get what I want, usually to be used until they're no longer useful. This is what pride does. It sees people, and not just people, but God is included in that group. If you see God as someone useful to get me what I want, you're already approaching him on very thin ice, very dangerous way to think. Pride is man-centered in its faith. Like Jesus taught in Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus said, and whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And here in these passages, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, we see that Ahaz chose to rule all by himself, and he chose his own allies, and he chose his own ideas of how to worship and who to trust, and all of Judah was humbled because of him. As a result, at the end of chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles, we have verse 27. Says that Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, but they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel because he was so ungodly. This guy, along with a low point in Jewish history, is included in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. Now, why would the Lord Jesus do that? This guy was an embarrassment and a humiliation to God's way from the day he took the kingship in Jerusalem until his death. Why would God include him? Aren't you supposed to put the shiny people, the big rocks, the heroes in your genealogy? Well, as we've already seen through the last four sermons before this, no, that's not what the Lord Jesus wanted to show. He wanted to show that directly out of the chaos and the warts, as well as the good things of humanity, came the Messiah, God in the flesh. He came to be with us. God's original intent was not for things to be corrupted and warty and defiled like it is. God created a number of beautiful things that have all been twisted out of shape. But he created them beautiful. God is good. But he wanted to show us that there is hope, even in the kind of discouragement that Ahaz was in the people of Israel. Human beings are not inherently good. I know we're told that we are by the world around us, but it's not true. Of course, we're not inherently evil either. Not every one of us is a Hitler or a Saddam Hussein or an Ahaz. Although there is potential, every single one of us, the potential to do amazing good things according to how we measure good, and amazing bad things according to how things are bad, the potential there. And we have done amazingly good things. Angie likes New York City. She went and visited, had a good time. But the beauty of the things that we've made, the constructions and the architecture and the lights, and not just there, but in lots of different places around the world, we can do some amazingly wonderful things, but that doesn't mean we're inherently good. Because the horrors and the nightmare things that humanity can do to each other far outshines, in a dark way, all of the good things that we do do. No, we're not inherently good or inherently evil. We're inherently self-serving. We're inherently selfish, self-motivated. And that is what puts us in competition, in contrary with God himself, not to mention each other. And God understands this. And he sent his son right into the midst of this. Let me finish in the last few minutes with this. We've seen Ahaz's circumstances, and we've seen how he responded to those circumstances. Whether our guesses were right or wrong, we've seen what he did. So what is in our heart? Let's cleanse our palate from Ahaz with a few other more hopeful scriptures. Thanksgiving. The world, who is not a friend of God, has recognized the benefit of Thanksgiving. I'm not talking about the meal. I'm talking about having a thankful heart, a thankful mind, a thankful attitude. They say it can reduce depression, increase our energy. You can be healthier with a stronger immune system and decreased blood pressure and better sleep quality if you have a thankful heart. You will experience increased productivity and job performance. Thanksgiving can improve friendships. It can combat negative emotions like anger, hatred, and envy, and increase positive feelings like love and empathy. That's what the world says. Even in their great wisdom that is sideways from God, they have recognized that having a more grateful attitude is actually better for you. What does the Bible teach? Please take your Bible with me and get ready. Ready? First, let's look at Psalm 100. I need to move quickly because I spent too much time talking about Ahaz. Psalm 100. Thanksgiving requires that we acknowledge that the source of everything we think of as good is God himself. Ready? The Lord reigns, it says. Nope. 100. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us. That's a benefit. And not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Everything that we consider good comes from God. And the Bible doesn't stop there either. Godly thanksgiving requires humility, which was notoriously lacking in Ahaz. If you'll flip over with me to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Just going to look at a few passages here and then we'll be done. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. Remember, we're talking about thanksgiving and that it requires humility and a kind of heart that was lacking in Ahaz. Luke 18:9 says, and the Lord Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. This is what he taught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you. Look at that thanksgiving there. Think that's legitimate? Let's look. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You think that guy was focused on God or on himself? But listen to this, verse 13. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Which one of those two men do you think had the most potential to be genuinely grateful for the things that he had been given? I would propose the second man. I would propose the first man was so full of himself and all the great things that he did that if you stepped on his foot, he would hold a grudge. Try to step on your foot later. Oops, sorry. That's the kind of person those were. Genuine thanksgiving requires humility. The truth is that thanksgiving is inherent. It's inherent, and I would propose absolutely necessary in repentance. When you realize that you don't deserve the good things you're given, it makes you so much more thankful. Turning away from the world's way results in having a thankful heart. Lastly, thanksgiving creates an environment that combats the stuff that plagued Ahaz. If you look with me over at Romans chapter 1, I'm just going to look at this one and one other quick passage, and then we'll be done. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, and it's in the thought. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And if you follow down, it talks about them becoming idolaters. It's all natural to having an unthankful heart. But thanksgiving instead focuses on these concepts that also come out of the Bible, and then we're going to look at, lastly, at Luke chapter 17. I'll finish with that if you want to turn there while I'm speaking. Luke chapter 17. The Bible teaches in other places something that thanksgiving is fully aware of. Every good and perfect gift is from above. The Bible also teaches that everything we have is a gift. 1 Corinthians 4 talks about that. And Philippians 4 says, he is the one who supplies our every need. This is what thanksgiving acknowledges. And lastly, let's cap it off with Luke 17, starting verse 12. Verse 19. And you're familiar with this passage. The Lord Jesus entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers. And they stood afar off, which was, that was according to the law, so that no one else would catch what they had. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was as they went, so they were being obedient. And as a result, they were cleansed, it says in verse 14. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to the Samaritan, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Gratitude matters. It's an essential part of our worship. It's meant to be an essential part of our prayer, not just our requests, but thanksgiving. It's meant to be with us in our grief and in our loss. Thanksgiving changes the nature of the trials that we go through when things get challenging, when things are all going wrong. And when we have to face the attack from others, Thanksgiving turns our heart to God and helps us stand by faith. Thanksgiving isn't just a nice thing to do once a year. It's an essential part of who we are as Christ followers, as God followers. And he is worship of our praise. He is worthy of our worship and praise and thanksgiving, isn't he? He is worthy. So I hope you have a happy Thanksgiving this week. I'll probably see some of you, many of you, this Wednesday at prayer meeting, I think. But until then, take the opportunity to thank God even more than you usually do, and build the habit of doing it when it's not Thanksgiving holiday as well. Lord bless you. Let's close with a song.